Welcome to Everyday Truth with Judge and Sarah, the podcast where we look at biblical truths to answer the pressing questions we encounter every day surrounding cultural issues. We are your hosts, Sarah Cherney and Judge Phil Ginn.
Today, I have the pleasure of interviewing Dr. Stephen Cutchins. He's an adjunct professor here at SES, Southern Evangelical Seminary. More importantly, he is our new executive director of new training center here that at SES that we're calling Truth That Matters. He's a pastor, teacher, speaker, counselor, coach, two-time SES graduate, and he's overall a great Christian leader who helps curious and growing people answer hard questions about life, leadership, and learning so that they can know who they are and defend what they believe. More importantly, he is my dear friend. Today, we're going to talk about Christian leadership. Stephen, thank you for joining me today. I'm really excited to hear the leadership perspective that you have for our audience today.
Well, I appreciate the invitation. It is an honor to be with you. You and I have known each other for a number of years now in a lot of different capacities. And it's a joy to serve with you, serve under you, and to be a part of your leadership team. You know, leadership is one of those things that the Bible is anything but silent about. Throughout the Bible, we see leaders being put into place specifically. And we always see Christian leaders having a posture of recognizing this simple truth that to be a person of authority, you have to be willing to be under authority. Even Jesus himself regularly referenced the fact that he was following his Father's leadership, that he and the Father were one, but he was also submitted to the Father's will. Remember, several years ago, I was able to visit the Garden of Gethsemane, and be in the place where Jesus prayed before he went to the cross for all of humanity. And you know, in that moment, he asked if there was any way that this thing that was about to happen, this terrible thing that was going to be a part of his journey here on earth, the crucifixion, this public display of just brutal ending of a life, hanging on a cross. He asked if there was any way that that could be taken away from him. But even in that prayer, we know that as a leader, he was under the leadership of his Father's direction. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Even when he taught the disciples how to pray, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our mentor, Norm Geisler, used to say it this way. You know, prayer is not our way of getting our will done in heaven. It's God's way of getting his will done on earth. So part of Christian leadership is realizing that to be a person of authority in any organization, in any home, in any relationship, you have to be willing to be a person that's under authority. We all work for the same guy, and that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So leadership is one of those things that if we're not careful, we can overemphasize. To be a leader is to walk into a posture that is full of supporting books, and there's no absence or lack, not only in the Bible, but in just popular literature about leadership theory and leadership practical leadership resources. But the challenge is followership first. Are we following well, and are we able to follow? And if we're not able to follow the Father's leadership, we can't lead.
Excuse me for interrupting you, but we see that in the military. You know, if there's going to be an officer in the military, first thing they have to do is to learn how to follow orders. And I'm so glad you brought up Gethsemane, because that's really been a strong a focus in my prayer life, because even now I can realize as I am praying for an object that Jesus himself has heard the word no from his Father.
That's right.
Yet he submitted himself to the will of the Father. So I think that's a great example of leadership, Stephen, and maybe one of the first and foremost examples of leadership, other than it needs to be God-led, obviously, and that is that we need to be humble enough to be led ourselves.
That's right. Yeah. And I've been a student of leadership and have benefited from great leaders, yourself included, been able to be around a lot of them like you have throughout life. And just in the last 5 or 6 years, I've been very heavily into leadership theory in my PhD studies. And one of the things I realized was that there's a lot of popular literature out there about leadership, but there's also a lot of very deep academic, qualitative and quantitative data and research that's being done at a very high level. We're a school first, we're a seminary first, and I think it's important just to recognize the fact that leadership is not a casual thing. It's not just a popular conversation. It's something that has a lot of academic teeth to it these days. And I love the leadership philosophies that borrow from the scripture, because the scripture presents it so well. If it's all right with you, I'd love to talk a little bit about another place in the scripture where Jesus really puts on display three aspects of leadership theory. And that's—
I'd love to hear that.
In the washing of the disciples. Yeah, it's the washing of the disciples' feet. You know, yeah. I think
I'd love
John
to
13.
Hear that. And one of the things that I really like what you just said, if I can kind of sum it up in my own mind, is that leadership, if it's anything, has to be intentional. It's not something that just happens. It's certainly learning from academics, but as you indicated, it's also brushing up against those people who are good leaders and learning from them. And I've learned so much. You mentioned Norm Geisler, certainly, and there have been many others in my life who have taught me more about leadership than anything I ever learned in a book, but it's very good to follow that. But let's talk about what your observations are, particularly about Jesus being willing to do things that we sometimes don't think of as being a part of leadership.
Yeah, Jesus kind of turned it all upside down culturally. The things that Jesus was willing to do, starting with the end, with the crucifixion, these are things that leaders didn't do during this time. This wasn't something culturally appropriate for a leader to lower themselves, to humble themselves.
Maybe some of our Jewish brothers missed looking for a different kind of leader.
Yeah, I think they missed the whole point. I love the phrase adventure and missing the point. Some of the folks that were even following Jesus, Peter, I mean, I felt like the more I learned about Peter, especially early on in my faith, I just felt like Peter was having an adventure and missing the point every time Jesus talked to him. It was just things that were going over his head, or he was overreacting. It really wasn't until the coming of the Holy Spirit that Peter really got his act together. You know, he was always just very impulsive and, you know, just responding to the situation. Jesus was trying to keep him in line a lot. But once he had the Holy Spirit, we know he preached with great power and boldness and just really launched the beginning of the early church. But Peter is a key factor in that washing of the disciples' feet. When Jesus pulled the disciples together, it says in the gospel that he pulled them together and he said that he was going to wash their feet. And you know the story. Peter was one of the first ones to step up and say, whoa, you're not washing my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus had a very visceral response to it. He said, you know, look, if you don't let me do this, I can't do this. You can't have anything to do with me. And then Peter was like, well, just wash my whole body then, is basically what he said, just go all in, which was very much his mentality. But when Jesus responds to them and he starts to talk to them, it's these three aspects of leadership theory that he really puts on display. One is when he says to them that, he says to them in this passage, he says, you call me master, and you're right to do that, or Lord, you call me Lord. This aspect of what Jesus is saying in leadership theory is transactional leadership. Transactional leadership is when, you know, you imagine someone working in a factory. You know, they have a specific job. Transactional leadership is very much what it sounds like. You do what you're asked to do, nothing more, nothing less. You know, you show up, you do exactly what you're supposed to do, nothing more, nothing less. And if you do what you're asked to do, you're going to get what you're promised to get. Transactional leadership and transactional leadership environments are very much based on rules and chains of command in many regards, like we were talking about with the military. And Jesus says to the disciples, you call me Lord, and you're right to do that. You're right to call me Lord. You're right to follow me and to respect me in that manner, because there is an authority and a power that I carry that's unlike anything else that you're going to encounter. And so you can call me that, and that's appropriate, even though I'm about to do something that doesn't really make sense to you in that regard. But he doesn't just stop with the transactional leadership. Transactional leadership in these environments, in leadership environments, it really is where the worker, for example, or the follower is doing what's in the best interest of the organization or the leader. And as a result of that, they get what they're promised. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't step out of your lane. Don't do less than what you're asked to do. But transformational leadership is what Jesus leans into next. He moves into this by using the illustration of teacher. He says, you call me Lord, you're right to call me that, transactional leadership. But then he says, you call me teacher, and you're right to call me that. Teacher is this transformational leadership theory. It's the transition from doing exactly what you're asked to do to perhaps going beyond that. In a transformational leadership environment where you envision a teacher is doing what they do for their student or for their follower so that the best interest of the follower or the student is activated. You know, a teacher, my wife's a teacher, for example, she teaches elementary school and she goes to school every day. And when she shows up, she is there to help the students be the best version of themselves that they can be in that academic field. But at the same time, in that regard, the teacher, even in a biblical sense, right, is compensated for what they're doing. The teacher is given something in response for what they do. So the teacher has the best interest of the student, not necessarily the organization or themselves, like in transactional leadership, but it goes beyond that. And it's not without that. My wife would tell you that there's transactional aspects in her classroom. I am your teacher. You do it because I said so kind of thing. But the best version of teaching is not forced. It's something that's inspired. It's something that causes the students to go beyond what they might naturally do on their own because the teacher is there. So you got transactional and transformational leadership that Jesus puts on display and labels really clearly with the master, Lord.
My good friend Jerry Moore, former coach at Appalachian State University, always signs any of his autographs, always exceed expectations. And that's this transformational leadership right there, is exceeding the expectations of what the world or whoever puts on you. And I know your wife well, and she does that.
That's right.
She does that, I'm sure. It goes the extra mile, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. So we got two. What's your third one?
Yeah. Well, the third one is what he actually doesn't describe or label. Lord, master, teacher, these two he labels in that moment. And he says, you're right to call me these things. The third one he actually puts on display.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't really label it. He just shows it to them. And it's a little confusing them. There's a number of times in the scripture like this where Jesus says, you're not really going to understand this right now, but later you will. And he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, culturally, this was something that was, you have to understand, like when you and I take off our shoes at night and our socks, we've been walking around all day, but we haven't been walking around in sandals. And we walk around in places where there's pavement and carpet and people vacuum and clean. These guys were walking around in filth all the time, dirt roads. You know, I've been to Israel just recently, and it's even today, you know, when you walk around there at the end of the day, there's a lot of dust that gets on your feet and your shoes. So it not only were their feet dirty, but it was so inappropriate for a master and a teacher in these days, culturally, it made no sense. It was almost degrading, and it was offensive to the disciples. That's why Peter spoke up for all of them and said, whoa, don't you? No. You are my master. You are my teacher. You're my Lord. You can't be doing this. Don't do this. But he humbles himself and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. And I want to tell you, one of the most meaningful moments for me at Southern Evangelical Seminary was when I was in a doctorate of ministry class with Dr. Barry Leventhal. He was the major reader on my dissertation, and he and his wife, Mary,
I'm to be with the Lord now.
Yeah, he's gone on. Mary's still with us. First time I went to Israel was actually on a trip with Dr. Barry Leventhal. He leaves a great legacy in our seminary. But there was a class when we walked in, it was a bunch of us, and we were in a classroom, and he walked in, and he and Mary in that class, unannounced to us, washed all of our feet. All of us walked up to the front of the class. It was the first time anybody's ever done this to me. And in that moment, you know, you knew Barry. Barry was, he was a college football player, a man's man. He was master, Lord, and teacher in the classroom. I mean, he was an intentionally intimidating, but it just kind of came naturally to him in my relationship with him. I had a high respect for him. But, you know, the truth is when he went down and washed my feet, it was one of the most, it stained in my brain. It was one of the most meaningful and also one of the most challenging moments for me to have him do that. It was embarrassing for my feet to be washed. I didn't want him to see my feet. I didn't want him to wash my feet. But obviously his purpose was to bring this to life to us. And it's the same thing that Jesus did in this moment with his disciples. He didn't just talk about servant leadership. He actually took a moment with his guys in private, and not in a public way where everybody could see it for show, but just wash these guys' feet to put on display a preview of what he was going to do in servant leadership on the cross. So here's the key distinction with servant leadership from the other two. The teacher does for the student, and even if the teacher's not compensated or isn't rewarded in some way, the teacher is not necessarily sacrificing for the student in the way that Jesus puts on display. So servant leadership is when you do what's in the best interests of your followers at your own expense. This is risky. This is scandalous in corporate America. This is the kind of thing that can really put you in a vulnerable position. But when you lean into servant leadership, the biblical model of it, you're sacrificing.
Goes beyond inconvenience. It goes to the very heart of the matter, because as you've indicated, this example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that act was usually reserved for the lowest of servants. I think you're right in that it is a foretaste of a couple of things. One, of just the action that he took by delivering himself to the cross for us, but also of the cleansing effect that the cross had for us as well.
You can't hear the story of the gospel without recognizing, first of all, like you said, our circumstances require help that we can't do this on our own. You know, the gospel says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's by the grace of God that we're saved, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, not by our own works. So Christ did something for us that only he could do. But the other aspect of the gospel is, not only did he do it for us, but he paid a great price, public humiliation, not just to be like John says, the gospel of John says he the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right. But he was also hated, hunted, and eventually hung on a tree, crucified in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, so that in that sacrificial process, he could pay a price, a penalty for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves, and he didn't have to. The Father's will is what led him there and kept him there. And as a result of that sacrifice, that public humiliation, the servant leadership of Christ was put on public display, and that's what we're all called to. You know, that's why Jesus said, take up your cross if you're going to follow me. That's why he said, hey, look, don't be surprised if they hate you, because they hated me first. If you start doing what I'm doing, if you start doing servant leadership and you start talking about the grace of God and how that operates, you're going to hit some resistance in this world, because it goes against all of the world's systems. The world says that you should be rewarded for what you do. God says you should be rewarded for what Jesus did.
And, you know, I think that's one of the things, particularly in America, that Christians don't fully understand. We don't fully understand that if we are Christ-like and if we follow Christ in our lives, that we're not going to be liked by a larger and seemingly larger and larger aspect of our culture. And that's what Christ calls us to do. And if we're not being hit on in some way, then maybe our walk with Christ is not what it ought to be.
Yeah, we were talking just this morning on a team meeting that, you know, no good deed goes unpunished.
Yeah,
no good deed goes unpunished. And, you know, you and I both have served in non-ministry vocational roles. You know, I know that out in the marketplace where the people that we serve, and many of our graduates and students aren't in some kind of full-time vocational ministry in a church or some other place like that. They're out in the real world,
right?
dealing with the marketplace, and vocational Christianity is becoming more and more difficult in America, but it's also becoming more and more in alignment with what the scripture actually describes for Christians, because Christianity was never supposed to be in alignment with the culture. It's always the way the scripture says, few, the narrow path, and few go down it. Yeah, yeah. So, I love your vision of staying just steadfast in these moments. And that's one of the things that inspired me to jump back in the role that I'm in at SES, is just we need more Christians and more Christian leaders to step up and stand steadfast in the truth and the principles of the scripture. And in order to really live out what Christ says, you have to understand and go a little bit deeper and take the risk to be a servant leader in the environments that you're in. I have a guy that I am connected with, and he runs a very successful business. And he is a younger leader, and he's doing very well. And he's beginning to say things that are outside of the transactional beginnings of a building a business and in the transformational piece. And just the other day, he began to talk about things just naturally, what was coming out of him because of his business leadership. He owns several businesses, and also because of his followership with Christ. I could hear him beginning to evolve into, I want to help my employees, and I'm willing to do it even if it costs me. And the joy of being able to do that and following Christ in that servant leadership is great. And here's the thing, you can never outgive God, you know.
That's never our motivation. That's never our motivation, but it's very true. Yeah. I mean, look at
that's right.
Look at what he's already given us. I mean, there's no way we could even match what he's already given us. And I'm understanding it as I grow older. There is a certain joy in giving that is perhaps even greater than anything that I ever imagined in terms of hoarding. And so it's fun to be able to really give back sometimes and see the growth in other people. Particularly, again, as I grow older and I'm not able to do some of those things that that the young leadership wants to do, it's fun to see our song coming to greater harmony in someone else as we put into their lives. And I think that's ultimately maybe one of the greatest quests of leadership, Stephen, is to be able to replace ourselves ultimately and to pass that knowledge on to other people certainly, as you're doing and as we're trying to do at SES just enjoy having these conversations with you, man. And we need to have more of them. So is there anything in closing that you want to throw in here before I tell them how to hear more about what you have to say?
Thank you for hosting me and allowing me to share just a bit about this important biblical concept of servant leadership. And speaking of servant leadership, we're inviting everyone to join us for the 30th anniversary of our Steadfast Apologetics and Evangelism National Conference in Rock Hill, South Carolina, happening on October 11th and 12th. Now, you can visit our website at ses.edu to get all the information about this exciting event and get your tickets now. And while you're on the website, you're going to see that the speaker lineup we have for you this year is as diverse as it is knowledgeable. Pastor Alan Jackson is coming. Stacy Washington from Stacy on the Right is going to be with us. Dr. Frank Turek from Cross Examine. Dr. Gary Habermas. Dr. Fuzz Reyna from Reasons to Believe. Our very own Dr. Richard Howell and many others like Dr. Casey Luskin are going to be taking the stage and helping us be more steadfast in the truth these days. And as a part of the 30th anniversary, we're doing something new. If you're a high school or college student, or you have a high school or college student somewhere in your sphere of influence, help us spread the word. We're hosting, for the first time, the Truth That Matters, Real Issues, Real Answers Student Conference in the afternoon on Saturday, October 11th, as an add-on to the national event. And we promise a day filled with worship, insightful discussions, engaging speakers, and even a live Q&A with Dr. Frank Turek himself. A lot of meaningful connections are going to be made between the students that attend and the truth, and also between the students themselves, which will be from all over the place. So if you come, or if you have a student that comes, they're going to explore the real issues that they're encountering on a daily basis in order to discover real answers that will help them navigate their Christian walk. And you can get your tickets for the student event at truthitmatters.net. We look forward to seeing you at this national event, October 11th and 12th, in Rock Hill, South Carolina. We'll see you there.
Thank you for listening to Everyday Truth with Judge and Sarah. As always, stay informed, stay engaged, and most importantly, stay steadfast in the truth.